This morning I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 17. So I'll let you turn to that in your Bible or on your phone. And if you're using a Bible that's in the back of the pew, it's on page 792. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are still not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple.
Thank you to my wife, Lee. This is my wife, in case you didn't know. That's pretty good. Clapping for a scripture reading. Thank you. That's good. That's right. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Cameron. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Mission Creek, and it's my privilege to bring the Bible message this morning, and what a good Sunday it's been. Thank you, worship team, so far. Well, first, a story. A battle at sea was about to rage. The war plan was set. The location was scouted. The wheels were in motion. It was the day of a surprise attack. The weather was good this day for an attack. The sun was shining. It was a warm breeze. It was a good day for a surprise attack. The enemy ship was within sight. It was a patrol boat floating gently in the blue-green Caribbean water. It was constructed of wood timbers. It was a very large boat. It had a large mast and large sail. And by the scars on the wood on the side of the boat, you could tell that it had seen a battle or two before. Now, the rescue squad, they were closing in. They were creeping in silently towards their target. The crew on the enemy ship was totally unsuspecting. In fact, it was just another normal day on patrol for them, cruising around an island, looking for any suspicious activity, And the crew itself, they were busy arguing amongst themselves about what was for lunch that day. More fish? When you're stuck at sea, it's all you get. And so the crew was unsuspecting. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the shipmate spotted something. Someone is flying in. They're coming in fast. To the battle stations, cried the captain. And the rescue squad began to swoop in and attack the first wave on the boat. It was a battle in the sky and a battle at sea. It was men on the boat loading their weapons and boys in the sky flying down. It was cannonballs versus wooden swords and slingshots. It was pirates versus flying boys. On one side, we have Captain Hook, yar, and the other side, a boy in green tights and his lost boys. It's Peter Pan flying in. You see, this was the great rescue mission of Tinkerbell. This was the attack on Peter Pan's attack on Captain Hook to rescue the small fairy princess. Peter Pan. Oops, dropped it. Peter Pan is a book I read to my kids at nighttime. And they love this story. Are you familiar with the story, Peter Pan? The tale of Peter Pan, a free-spirited, mischievous young boy who can fly. You see, it's a story about a boy who never grows up. He lives in Neverland. And him and his gang of lost boys, they battle their enemy, Captain Hook, and the other pirates. And one day in the story, Peter Pan, he brings a girl from the real world to Neverland, Wendy. But Peter, he soon ends up with a bit of a problem. You see, Wendy starts to like Peter. But Peter has a bit of a problem. He can never fall in love. Because if you fall in love, you have to grow up. You know, I like the story of Peter Pan and just this idea of this boy who never grows up. Because in a way, it kind of embodies a bit of our human wisdom. Our thinking that we do apart from God. That's what I mean, human wisdom. And it's this idea that, you know, maybe one day we could escape to Neverland and just play and never grow up. It captures a bit of our human wisdom. But is it really wise? Well, we're in a preaching series in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthian church is in trouble. They're not growing up. The church was struggling with misplaced wisdom, and it had stunted their growth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll spend our time today. And this sermon today is all about growing up. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good plans for us individually, as a church, your people all over the world that you desire to come to know you, people that you desire to grow up into community centered on love, centered on Jesus. Thank you for this amazing, amazing vision that we can be the church which goes and gives life to our hurting and broken world. God, I pray that you would just use the message this morning to stir our hearts. Help us to take a step towards you today. Thank you that we are gathered in your name, and because of that, we know that you are here in presence and in power. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been talking about wisdom. And wisdom, Paul says, it's not your knowledge, it's not your clever arguments, it's not your intellect. Wisdom, Paul says, is found in Jesus crucified on the cross and raised from the dead. And here's the beautiful thing that we started to talk about last week, is that we get to participate in the wisdom of the cross. Pastor Keith unpacked that a little bit last week about the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit of God, if we believe. The mind of Christ tells us we are loved. It convicts us of sin. It illuminates the truth. It guides us in times of choice. So today, let's look at the following verses right after that in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 in chapter 3. I'll read it out and then we'll dig in a bit. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?" You see, Paul's heart for the Corinthian church is that they would grow up. I'm a dad of four kids, and my heart for my kids is that they would grow up to mature adults and lead healthy lives of their own. And Paul, he's the spiritual parent for the believers in Corinth. He's hoping and wishing they grow up. You see, the Corinthians, they had a lot of religious zeal. They were passionate about spirituality. But in their wisdom, they had thought that they had scaled the ladder of spirituality. And perhaps they were thinking, man, we're so mature, we're so spiritual, we're better than these other Christians in Corinth. But the reality in Corinth was that the church was facing a problem of division. There was factions of people. Some were saying, I follow this leader. He's the good leader. I follow this leader. And the church was divided. In the wisdom, in the Corinthian culture, the wisdom of the culture had crept into the church. Wisdom that says, hey, we should follow this church leader, but not that one. You know, this church leader, he's a way better public speaker. Therefore, we should follow him because obviously he knows what he's talking about. It was wisdom based on outward appearance. MCA Church, can you relate? You know, if I'm honest with myself, I can relate to this. Sometimes I'm easily swayed by someone's outward appearance, by their clever argument or the wise words that they say. You know, in church culture, we tend to love the celebrity pastor of the megachurch who just speaks so well. But I don't know anything about them. How's their personal life? What do they do? You know, in politics, we're often wowed by the one who has the best speech. But are they truly the best leader? So the wisdom of the Corinthian culture had crept into the church. They thought they were wise. They thought they were mature. But Apostle Paul speaks otherwise. Verse 3, he says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, no, you're not really spiritual. You haven't climbed the spiritual ladder. In fact, you're the opposite. You're even lower than unspiritual. You're physical. You're not even at the spiritual level yet. You see, Paul is turning the tables on the Corinthian church. He says, you think you are mature and spiritual? No, you're actually immature and worldly or fleshly. And you know, Paul is saying basically in this is that you are behaving, which is literally you are walking according to your human inclinations. You know, have you ever been downtown in Kelowna when you're driving around downtown Kelowna? Maybe you haven't been driving around downtown in a while. And we have all these one-way streets. And you kind of turn around and you go maybe down Lawrence or Leon. And you suddenly realize that, hey, wait a minute. there's traffic coming towards me and I'm on the one-way street. And your first thought is, why are they on the one-way street? And then you're driving and you kind of realize there's more cars coming in that direction. It's the same idea. Paul is saying, you're behaving like you're going the wrong way on this one-way street. We should be walking towards God, but you're going the wrong way on the one-way street. And some of your translations here might say, you're behaving according to the flesh. And it's important to note here that this text here, when he's talking about the flesh, he's saying that in your translation of your Bible, he's not saying that they lacked refined spiritual knowledge. In this verse, if it says of the flesh, it's not about sexual sin or anything like that at this point in this text. It's saying that they're operating in human wisdom. You see, the big issue for the Corinthian church was this. They were thinking, they were behaving, and they were acting for a way that wasn't fitting for them as believers. They were going the wrong way on the one-way street. They thought they were adults, but they hadn't grown up into Christ. They were thinking and acting in ways that were normal for the culture, but not fitting for a believer. The wisdom of the Corinthian culture had crept into the church. It was causing division, and it was causing quarreling. MCA Church, how about you? What worldly wisdom is out there today that is so easy to follow? When I was in college, my roommates and I, we lived in Calgary. We lived in an apartment. And we would come home after class, and we just kind of sit on the couch, and we just watch whatever's on TV. And more often than not, it was 3 o'clock. And what's on at 3 o'clock? It's Oprah. Oprah's on at 3 o'clock. So at first, we'd sit, and we just hang out, and we're like, oh, this is on TV. We only got like 3 channels at that time. And whatever was free when you plugged in the cable. And we would sit and watch Oprah, and at first we'd be all into it, and we'd almost be like teary, and this is just drawing us in. But after watching Oprah and again and again and again, we kind of realized, like, she doesn't actually have good wisdom here sometimes. Because Oprah would say, you can decide your own spirituality. You can decide who Jesus is to you. All roads of spirituality are good. It's Oprahism. How about this politician? And I'm not going to make any jokes or impressions, but you know who I'm going to talk about here. Donald. You know, when you actually look at his campaign and you really think, what is the logic of his campaign? This is the logic, is that there's a problem out there. There's a group of people. There's the problem out there. And me and you are going to get rid of that problem, them, and we are going to make America great again. The problem is them. The problem is out there. It's human wisdom. Self-help is another one. The power to make you better is within you. The power of now, the power of inside me will make everything better. It's human wisdom. These sources of wisdom will stunt your growth. It's the wisdom that had crept into the Corinthian church and was stunting their growth. So big idea number one this morning. The wisdom of the world stunts your growth in Christ. Well, let's move on to our next big idea this morning. Big idea number two. The wisdom of God leads to love and unity. And in the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says it again and again and again. Real wisdom is the cross. Real wisdom is Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. And this is something we never grow out of. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15, Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So let's paraphrase that. In the message translation, it says this. This is really good. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell it and love, like Christ in everything. So Paul is calling the Corinthian church back to the basics. The Corinthian church needed a change of perspective because the journey of faith is a continual journey into the identity of Christ, knowing the good Father that we sang about and unpacking our identity in Christ. You know, this last year, I've submitted myself to a process of discipleship with an intentional leader who's more mature than I and leading, and I've kind of submitted to him, and he's led a group of pastors through a process to hear God's voice and let God speak to us and be changed into the image of Christ. And you know, after a year of doing this process, I've seen good change in my life. But here's the interesting thing, folks, is that 80% of the lessons God has taught me in the last year is about my identity in Christ. You are loved. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. The King wants to work through you. We never outgrow the basics. And so Paul is calling them, the Corinthian church, back to the basics and saying, you know what, guys, we don't progress beyond the gospel and say, okay, I'm on to something better now. We always come back to Jesus. The gospel is milk and it's solid food. It's salvation and it's living the rest of our lives in Christ. Paul is saying, Corinthian church, if you want to be truly spiritual, then be marked by the way of Jesus. The God who came to save us, the God who died on the cross in our place, the God who was resurrected from the dead. This is wisdom. So MCA Church, what can bring unity in our hurt and broken world? What can bring love in our hurt and broken world? Only the cross, because it's on the cross that Jesus unites us back to the Father. It's on the cross that God shows us the ultimate act of self-giving love. Only the cross. And so in chapters 1-3, it's Paul's big argument for love and unity for the Corinthian church. And he's saying, church, do not be defined by the patterns of culture. Church, do not operate with Corinthian wisdom. Church, wisdom is found in the gospel of Jesus. Church, God gave himself in self-giving love for you. Church, your pattern of life as a community is now defined by the way of Jesus. Paul is calling the Corinthian church to a change of mindset. Much like in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, church, MCA, what does this say to us today? What does God say to our community today? Do not be shaped by the world. Be shaped by the wisdom of God. It's the gospel message. It's the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's the message of love and unity. So what does it look like when this is lived out? And what does it look like when this is taken to heart and put into practice? I want to read from a book. It's called Forgiving As We've Been Forgiven: Community Practices for Making Peace. And this book is written by two authors, one of whom is Celestin Musakura. And Celestin lived in Rwanda. Celestin was in Rwanda and a pastor in Rwanda. He's a Rwandan folk too. And he was a pastor during the genocide that happened when one tribe rose up and decided they would commit genocide against another tribe. And so Celestin, he was called by God after that to lead a ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation in his country, to try and bring two warring tribes back together through the message of the cross. But after the genocide, after the majority of the killings happened, the problem was there was a lot of revenge killings back and forth for many, many years. And so I just want to read a quote when it became very personal for Celestin. On Sunday, December 28th, 1997, men in uniform with guns, grenades, swords, and clubs went into my village and killed about 70 people. Some in their homes, on their farms, others in the church. Among those killed were my father, my stepbrother, his wife, his two children, a sister my mother had adopted in the refugee camps in Congo. Most people killed were my neighbors, my friends, and the members of the church that I had pastored in my early years. I was at Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas when I received a fax from Rwanda telling me of the massacre of my family and friends. It was late in the night of January 5th, 1998, when I received this terrible news. I became angry at God and started asking him where he was when my family was being butchered and why he would not protect them after all I had done in obedience to his calling. I also wanted to know who had done this terrible act against these innocent people and the people who had nothing to do with the power struggle between the Hutus and the Tutsis. Despite all that I had said and taught, remember, he was leading a ministry in his country about forgiveness. Despite all I said and all I had taught, I wanted revenge against those who had killed my relatives and the people I had served and loved. I found myself asking the same questions I heard from many of the pastors I worked with from the fall of 1994. In this unguarded moment of raw emotions, God confronted me with the reality of the ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation to which he had called. He assured me that he was there when everything took place. He also assured me that my relatives, some of whom I had led to Christ, had finished the journey well during the killing. That night in Dallas, the Lord confronted me with the hardest challenge of my life. You have been teaching others about repentance and forgiveness. You do well in instructing and leading others towards forgiveness. It is now your turn to forgive those who killed your relatives without asking where I was. It's your turn to forgive those who brutally murdered your loved ones, even before you know their names. It's up to you to make the choice. Either forgive and let me take care of the rest, or fail to forgive and give up your freedom, your joy, and peace. You can choose either to be a hypocrite who teaches what he does not practice, or you could be the wounded healer who gives the gift of healing of forgiveness to the undeserving. Wow. It's the wisdom of God in the cross. Celestin goes on to minister to his country and extend forgiveness to those who murdered his people. This is why we grow up into Christ, to be God's hand and feet in the world, to lead community based on love and unity. It's not easy, but it's the power to change the world. So growing up, big idea number two, the wisdom of God, the way of the cross, leads to love and unity. Let's move on to the last big idea this morning, and that's this. Growing up, big idea number three, the Jesus-centered community is our home. We're going to jump ahead. We don't have time to unpack everything today, so we're going to jump ahead to verses 16 and 17. And Paul is giving us a picture of what we are called to be. It's a picture of what it looks like to grow up. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So let's unpack what's going on here a little bit. Two big ideas. First is when Paul is speaking here in the text, when he's saying you are the temple, it's a collective, it's a plural. We don't have a you plural in English, but it's you plural. The people are the community where God dwells. You see, God has chosen to be present in the world through a community of people who are putting him at the center. It's how God is manifest in our world. And the Spirit in this community draws the community to unity and love. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, do you not know who you are? You're the temple where God dwells. In the Corinthian culture, temples were kind of like 7-Eleven and gas stations. Like every corner you have a 7-Eleven or a gas station. In Corinth, almost every corner you have a temple of some sort to worship. And so Paul is saying, the temple where God dwells is in the people. It's in the community. You see, the local church, it's extremely important to God. It's the place where we learn to grow up. It's the place where God dwells. It's not the building. It's the community. It's the people gathered in his name. God's design for us today is to be a community so powerfully indwelt by the Spirit that it functions as a genuine alternative to the way of the world. MCA Church, God is inviting us to be a genuine alternative to the way of the world, to live in a community shaped by Jesus. Second thing that comes with this picture in verses 16 and 17 is a bit of a warning in verse 17. It says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So again, it's the place where God dwells. But what is Paul saying here? What is Paul's message? And to understand that, we kind of need to unpack the context of the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthian church, it was a house church movement. And in each household, there's probably 20 to 40 people gathered together in the name of Jesus, gathered for community, gathered for eating together. And in that context, different leaders were leading each house church. So there may be four or five or six house church leaders. And what was happening was there was division in all these house churches, division about who is in charge, who is leading, who do we follow in this case. And so Paul is saying, don't lead the church with human wisdom. Don't do that. It will call down God's judgment on your heads, because God takes his temple, the community of believers, very seriously. God's temple is holy. God's people are to be set apart for his holy purpose and service. Paul is saying, if you do that, you're going to ruin the only chance for the people in Corinth to experience something other than Corinthian culture. It's the only chance to see God in power and authority in your city. Paul is giving them a challenge. Make sure your community is centered on Jesus, but it's also an invitation, because the Holy Spirit will live in your midst. The gathered community is the place where God dwells. So what does this mean for us today, MCA Church? Here's what it means. It means that when we gather in Jesus' name, when we gather for a Sunday gathering, when we gather in homes for Empower groups, when we gather for our midweek ministries, or when you gather with your friends, like Brendan was saying, in Jesus' name, God is present. You have the potential to experience the living Jesus in your midst. Amen. Amen. It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where we grow up. I just want to bring it to a close and just put two things forward today. MCA Church, what is preventing us from growing up? What is stunting our growth? What is preventing us from experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, the resurrected King? Let me put forward two suggestions. First is individualism. The reality is we can't grow up alone. We can't be a mature Christian alone. We're not designed to do life alone, folks. Let me just share a quick quote. This is from Mike Breen, who writes much on discipleship, one of the authors I follow. And in his book, Choosing to Learn from Life, he says this, compartmentalization and individuality breed isolation. And isolation is the result of our separation from God because of our sins. When Jesus died for our sins and ended isolation from God, he cleared a path for us to live in relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now get this, this is the important part of the quote. We don't want to live a life that says we're isolated from him, yet we do so by ordering our relationships into boxes and separating ourselves from other people. Individualism. It's human wisdom. And if this is you today, maybe a next step for you today is just to gather some friends who follow Jesus, like Brendan did, and say, hey, let's be intentional. Let's walk together. Or maybe a step today is to join one of our empower groups that we have at MCA Church, because we want to operate with the wisdom of God, not human wisdom. Second one I want to put forward today is maybe something that's preventing us as a community from growing up is refusing to forgive. The cross is the ultimate message of forgiveness. God has forgiven you. God has forgiven me. Who do you need to forgive? As a pastor in the church, I just want to say that we may at MCA Church and our leadership offend you from time to time by our actions or our decisions or what we do, and I want to accept that, and I say if we have offended you, please talk to us. We'd love to have a conversation with you. You know, our church has been through a history, but God's hand is upon us, and if we embrace forgiveness as a community, God will do powerful things in our midst. Like Celestine, the pastor in Rwanda, God can do amazing things when we embrace forgiveness in our community. So at this point, I want to invite the worship team back up, and I want to bring it to a close. And as we do, God is inviting us to grow up. MCA Church, don't follow the wisdom of the world. Follow the wisdom of God and Jesus crucified. It will lead to unity and love. We can grow up in the home when we make Jesus at the center. We can experience the life-changing presence of God in our midst. So as the worship team plays this morning, I just want to give you space to quietly pray, to reflect, and say to God, what do I need to do this morning? So we'll leave you in that space this morning. Thank you.